So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then we turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. Hebrews 11, at verse 20 through 22. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that you would help us to see and understand the gospel in them. Help us to have faith, the kind of faith that is described here, a faith that looks unto God, who rewards his people for the work, because of the work of Christ. Help us to look unto that glorious future that awaits. We pray as in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find on the back page of the bulletin the sermon outline. And brothers and sisters, in conversations with a number of you over the past few months, I think I can honestly say that we all as a congregation have been richly blessed through our study together of Hebrews chapter 11, this famous hall of faith, Christians who have lived by faith. And for the past several weeks in particular, we've looked at Abraham, because Hebrews looks at him as the father of faith and spends a lot of time going through the various events in Abraham's life. We're done with discussing Abraham's life in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it moves on. But the other Christians that are listed here are not just randomly picked, but rather they are the very next ones in the line of God's covenant promise. Abraham's son Isaac, Abraham's grandson Jacob, Abraham's great-grandson Joseph. These are the three men described in the short Bible verses that we read from Hebrews 11 today. And of all the things in their lives that could have been picked out, of all the examples of their faith, the author, the preacher here to this Hebrew congregation, singled out in each one their last words. That's what he zeroed in on. The last words of their faith. Someone has estimated that around the world there are two deaths every second. On this planet, every second that goes by, two people die. If there is anything more remarkable about how faith lives, it is this: how faith dies. How you can die in faith. Isaac was a weak, weak old man. Jacob was a deceiver, a trickster. His very name means deceiver. Joseph was a victim of oppression. And yet every one of these men lived and died by faith. And we are brought to episodes near the end of their lives so that we could see their last words, and that through looking at these patriarchs and their last words could learn something about what our last words of faith also ought to be like. And that is the theme of our text, the way I structuring it today, The Dying Days of the Patriarchs Reveal Proper Last Words of Christian Faith. And as we look at these and the way that Hebrews describes them, we see three different categories, if you will, of last words, three different kinds of things that are brought out. Faith's last words speak about amazing grace. Faith's last words speak about amazing grace. They also speak about an amazing God. And lastly, we'll see how they speak of the amazing future. The first thing we look at is how faith's last words speak of amazing grace. And that might not be as evident as the others at first as we look at there. But I want to ask you before we go any further to notice when it is that a person says their last words. Because the very first person mentioned here, Isaac, when he blessed Jacob and Esau as a father to his children and gave him their final blessing, he lived many, many more years after that. Kids, teenagers, and anyone who thinks that death is a long way off because you don't feel very old, so you've got another few decades left in you, you think. We know full well that there is no way we could ever possibly know when we'll be on our deathbed, when that will occur, at what age we will be. And so we must listen closely. Isaac lived many more years, but what he said in that day was still important, and his sons remembered it, and it's recorded for us in Scripture. It's valuable. And even if you or I did actually know when we would be on our deathbed, we also know full well, and if you don't, you better learn, that you better not save your last words for your deathbed. Because many times, you're not able to talk anymore. You want to. I've seen it. But you're simply not able to communicate or to think clearly or don't have the physical ability. And so faith's last words that we're looking at people who did this and trying to understand how we ought to do this for God's glory, we need to be prepared to give faith's last words today. And if we live another 50 years, praise God. But today God has given every one of us notice to take advantage of the day, to gather our family and friends and those closest, and to think about what it is that is truly valuable and tender and precious that we want people to remember and to know, and to communicate those things. Faith's last words. Faith's last words, then, are spoken. And the first thing we run into in the life of Isaac and Jacob, as it's described here, is that these words are words of amazing grace. The blessings that are spoken of, the way they are given out of order. That's the amazing part of it. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, but they were born Esau and then Jacob. But it says he blessed Jacob and then Esau. And we know something about that. And there's a lot that we could go back in the Old Testament and look at, but they're out of order. The younger was given the greater blessing, which is unnatural. And yet God structured it that way. And so too with Jacob. He had 12 sons. But here it is Joseph, who's way down the line in the pecking order of sons, who's given this blessing. And in fact, Joseph's sons were given the blessing. Jacob first spoke to Joseph, then really he treated Joseph's two sons, his grandsons, as if they were as valuable as his other sons and gave them blessing. God's grace and working upsets the natural order of things. It's amazing, it's surprising. He doesn't do things the way we tell him to or the way we expect it. That is very clear in the way these saints structured their blessings. If you go back in Genesis and you read these chapters where Isaac was just blessing and Jacob was blessing, you see that. Amazing grace is repeated in every generation. Because you see, as we know in the New Testament as well, Christianity is a kingdom that you enter by faith, not by flesh and blood. You become a Christian through the line of promise, not through the line of procreation. Just because your mom and dad were Christians doesn't mean you're going to heaven automatically. Isaac was a Christian. But that didn't mean Esau went to heaven. Scripture tells us that God said, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." You see, it is by grace alone that anyone is saved. It is amazing grace that Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, was chosen despite his sin. And of course, Esau wasn't a great and glorious and honorable man either. A person must have faith, and so our children and our grandchildren and we ourselves must never presume that we're safe just because we're born into a Christian home. There's wonderful blessings that God gives to us through that covenant, absolutely. But we enter heaven by amazing grace, and we dare not make part of our last words, "Oh, I'm glad you're in a Christian home, you'll be okay." Mom and granddad and great-granddad, we're all in heaven. You'll be there too. Each person, each generation must have faith. We must have faith to enter heaven. And it is our duty as Christian parents and grandparents to make sure that that's what we're communicating in our last words and in all of our words to our generations that are coming after us. Especially if they've turned into, for a time, prodigal sons and daughters, they need to know that they are not safe, that they are not right with God. But as long as they have life in this world, there is hope that they might have life in the world to come if they repent and turn in faith. And we've got to communicate that to them. We cannot let them think that just because mom and dad are still going to church, they're safe. So Isaac blessed Jacob, and then Esau. Jacob got the double blessing. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. It is amazing grace that God works through here. I want to mention one more thing about the case of Jacob. It says here that Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And if you go back and you read that story, you see Joseph brings his two boys. They were named Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph lines them up. You see, Jacob was old and he was blind, or near blind. And so Joseph lines his boys up so that when Jacob puts out his right hand, which is the hand of authority, the greater blessing, that would go on the older boy's head. And his left hand would go on the younger boy's head. And so Joseph said, "Here we are, Dad," and so on. And then Jacob begins the blessing, and he crosses his hands. He crosses his hands. And the younger one over here gets the greater blessing. Surprise. The amazingness. Just as Isaac wanted to bless Esau. Esau was his favorite boy, not Jacob. But Jacob and his mom helped him cook up that plan, and he put on the goat, and he brought in the meal and put on the hair, and his dad feels him as, "Oh, your voice is like Jacob's, but you're hairy like your brother. I guess you really are Esau," and he gives him the blessing, and he's tricked. So God can use crooked sticks. God can use people deceiving and doing strange things. But however he does it, he still works his amazing grace so that the blessing rests on the right people according to God's amazing plan. God's plan is much greater than ours. Even in these last words, even in these patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob, God's plan worked so that the way that they said things wasn't even the way they thought they were going to say them, perhaps. But it worked out perfect in the end. Because we know that the way we are saved, of course, is by this grace, this amazing power of God, Holy Spirit moving in our hearts. It is not by our own human will to line things up just so and force God to bless us the way we want Him to. We don't get into heaven because we tell God He has to save us. No, God first loved us, first chose us when we were enemies. We were wretched sinners who hate Him. He chose us. These are the kind of last words that we as Christians must pass on today. Words of God's grace, a sovereign, powerful grace where the power of God is so perfect and pure. Words where we tell our kids and our friends, please, in my obituary, please, when you think about me, don't just list out all those great things I have accomplished and think that somehow, because of those things, I deserve to go to heaven. Or think that somehow God needed a fireman or a soccer player and that's why I've been taken. Don't say such foolish things. Remember, I don't deserve to go to heaven. It is by God's grace alone that I will go. And you, my children, don't deserve to go to heaven either. But because of God's love for you, He's poured out His life for you, you will have life. God is a God of surprise and perfect, amazing grace. And He saves His people just the way He planned. Praise Him that He's given you new life and eyes to see and ears to hear. These are the kind of last words that we share, and that we share now because we don't know when our last days may be. As one famous pastor said, "When I am gone, speak less of me and more of my Savior." When I am gone, speak less of me and more of my Savior. This is what Isaac and Jacob did. If you go back and you read the specifics of their blessings, they're not telling you, "Now go on and carry the family name and continue to build up what I have built." But they're focusing upon the Lord and His kingdom and what He will do in their lives and the generations to come. The amazing grace of God. The second category of last words that faith brings and leaves and speaks about is that faith's last words speak of the amazing God. They speak of the amazing God. In verse 21 and verse 22, in particular, we should be surprised simply by the words that show up in those verses. Maybe not surprised, but at least thankful. For it says in verse 21, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying." And verse 22, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying." Or some translations, "when he was near the end." You see, faith in the amazing God lasts. This isn't just a temporary type of faith, which is not true faith. This isn't a faith when times are tough. This is a faith that they had through their life, though they sinned and had all sorts of times of unbelief as well, and different episodes. But this is a faith that kept going so that now when they are dying, that faith is there too. This is so amazing because over time, our energy wears out. We know that. And our faith in the things and the people and the institutions that we used to have faith in starts to turn sour, even cynical. Think of the elections. How can you not think of them, huh? The younger generations, and some in the older, always get wrapped up in the ideas and the ideals that are offered and the promises that politicians offer as they offer this or that kind of change. But those who have been around for 10 or more election cycles know better. They could say, this guy is saying the same thing that somebody said back in the 80s. And the same thing as that guy offered us in the 70s. And that other guy, way back in the 50s, they were promising this. And so you can become cynical. You can lose your hope of any change and trust. As we grow older, that's the way we tend to get, don't we? We tend to lose faith even in other things, like the things that we enjoy, like recreation. What good is it to ultimately find our greatest happiness in the fact that we can shoot hoops every week when now I have to have a hip or a knee replacement and I need a cane to go everywhere I go? And so as we grow older, our faith and our trust and our happiness and all these kinds of things is just not there anymore. And yet, that's not true when it comes to faith in God. For here we read of these saints that when they were dying, whatever they did, they were going to do by faith. As we grow older, one thing does not fade for the Christian. Eyesight fades. Hearing fades. But one thing never fades. Our faith in the Lord Jesus. And Jacob did not grow cynical about God and what he could do. But he still had faith that God would keep his promise. And we read in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And then it says, very interestingly, again, of all the things of Jacob's life, why does it choose this? It says he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. He worshipped. Part of his last words included worship. That's why we worship at a funeral. That's why a funeral service belongs not to the family of the one who has died. It belongs to the congregation, to the church to which that person belonged. It is our opportunity as a community of Christian faith to worship God who has brought this to pass. He worshiped God. And this is a normal thing. There's a very interesting story from a little while ago about worship of Christians at the end of life. In the year 125 A.D., I said it was a little while ago. In the year 125 A.D., there was a Greek author who was not a Christian. He was explaining to others what these Christians in the early church were all about and why there was such success in that day in among Christians. Here's a sentence from one of his letters. He said, if any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving, as if he were leaving one place and going to another nearby. See, here's a man who doesn't believe in the resurrection of the body. He doesn't believe in heaven and hell, but he gets it. He says, they're singing and praising some God that they worship as if this guy is moving from one place to another. Jacob worshipped God. Do you have favorite psalms and hymns, things to worship? Let other people know them. Get very practical. Put it on a CD, put it on a tape, put it on an MP3 player. Have it available. Have a copy of a hymn book available to you. Copies of your songs. I've gone to the hospitals or nursing home, to people's homes to visit with them, and they love to sing or just read through some of the words of precious songs. Because it is not a time to forget about worship. It is a time specifically, especially to worship God, who has created me for this purpose, to honor Him to whom I belong. Fill your heart and mind and days and nights with them, so that when you wake up in the middle of the night and you don't know what to do and no one can help you and you can't talk anymore, You have the words in your head. You can think clearly, but you simply are unable to communicate anymore. This happens very often. You can always communicate to God. And you know those words that you said, those words that you used to sing in the pew, you can now sing from your bed to God. Be ready for those days. Faith's last words can be words of worship. And notice how Jacob did that. He worshipped, it says, leaning on the top of his staff. One of the first things, you don't have to say this, but one of the first things that people almost always say to me when I go to them, if they're in the nursing home or laid up for a while, is they start apologizing for how they haven't been in church. Of course they wouldn't have been in church. They were sick. Right? They were in the hospital. They know. They want to worship. They need to be there. They desire that. They bring the subject up because that's what's on their heart. Just like Jacob. If there's any possible way, he doesn't care how sick he is, if it's possible at all, he's going to worship God. Even leaning on his staff. Nothing is going to keep him from worshiping God. It doesn't matter what his health is like, what his circumstances are like. They don't predict how well your day is going to go. He will worship his God. The last category of things that we see in our text is that faith's last words speak not only of the amazing grace of God and then of the amazing God himself, but also of the amazing future. Of the amazing future. We want to focus here especially on verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure. Literally, that word in the Greek is the Greek word Exodus. We know that Greek word Exodus. There's a book of the Bible called that. And that's exactly what Joseph was talking about. He made mention of the Exodus of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Of all the enormous trials in Joseph's life, the way he showed remarkable faith after his brothers sold him into slavery, the way he withstood sexual temptation from Potiphar's wife, the way he was falsely accused and thrown into jail, the way he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh and then through his faith and wisdom rescued the whole world from a 7-year severe famine and then became the prime minister in Egypt, the second in command under Pharaoh himself. The way all of these things happened in Joseph's life and he showed his faith, and yet the preacher to the Hebrews said, I'm not going to talk about those things. You can read about that in the Old Testament. The thing he singled out was something that most of us probably forgot even happened in Joseph's life. Those words we read earlier from the last few verses of Genesis. When Joseph, in his last words, spoke of the Exodus that would come and gave instructions about what to do with his dead body concerning his bones. Very interesting. In these words of Joseph, we see his faith in an amazing future. In resurrection. A resurrection for the people of God. They will not stay in Egypt. They weren't slaves when Joseph was talking, but that would come. And it wouldn't stay that way. There'd be a resurrection for them to a new land, a new life. And there's also not only a resurrection for the whole kingdom of God, for all of the people, but there's a resurrection for the person. Because Joseph's bones are going to get dug up. And he's going to go to the promised land as well. What does this mean? What bizarre words and events. And these are his last words. But the first part is perhaps easier to get at than the second. The resurrection of the people of God that he speaks of, this amazing future, the exodus or departure of the children of Israel. Joseph was believing here, remembering the word of God, the promise that God had given to his great-grandpa Abraham. That God's people would have to go down to Egypt. That wasn't the promised land. That wasn't where God had brought Abram to. That wasn't where they were supposed to be. And they would have to stay there for a while. But one day they would come back to the promised land that God had given to Abram. And Joseph remembers that. He remembers that. The people of God, the Joseph's brothers that he's talking to here and giving these last words to, they were happy enough just to be alive in Egypt. They'd only survived that famine because of Joseph. They were safe now, members of the greatest empire in the world at the time, full of economic peace and stability. It was good to be in Egypt. And Joseph says, "Don't worry, we won't have to stay here forever." See, Joseph somehow knew, and certainly history reminds us, that those days of freedom wouldn't last. There was a Pharaoh who arose who didn't remember Joseph, who didn't care, and made Israel slaves for generations. Joseph didn't know how long it would be. It was 400 years. But he did know that God's promise to his great-grandpa Abraham would come true, and the Israelites would make it back to the promised land. One day. God has a promise for His people and He keeps it. And faith's last words, remember those promises found in God's Word, whatever those promises are, and latches onto them and reminds our precious loved ones of those promises. That's the content of our last words. But faith's last words are also concerned about ourselves, and that's okay. Not in a selfish, self-centered way, but in a proper way. Because Jacob says, he gives instructions concerning his bones. And we read from Genesis 50, he says, "Take my bones with you when you go." Joseph believed in the resurrection of the body, just like we all said we believed when we recited the Apostles' Creed. Joseph wants to share in the glories that await Canaan. He doesn't want to be left out. Now, is Joseph just some foolish, sentimental guy who thinks that somehow his bones would have a better time of it over in Canaan rather than in Egypt? Now, what does it matter? Dead bones are dead bones, right? You know, what difference is it going to make to him? How is he going to know whether they keep their promise or not? You see, Joseph is talking about a whole lot more than just bones. He's talking about the resurrection of those bones. He's talking about the fact that he's going to be there in that place that God has promised. Because he's in the line of promise too. He has a right as a child of Abraham, as the one who has faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Lord, who has kept me through my life, will preserve me even in my death. And I will live in Emmanuel's land. I will be there. Joseph believed that his bones mattered. It wasn't just, "Oh, my spirit will live on in your hearts and memories of my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Leave my bones here. My body is irrelevant, unimportant, but my spirit will live on." If he really believed that, then he wouldn't have given this kind of instruction. But that's not what the Christian faith says. Our bodies matter. Joseph knew what Job professed. Job, who lived around the same time as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Job, who in Job 19, 25 and 26 says, "This I know that my Redeemer lives. My flesh will be destroyed in the grave, but I'll be raised back, and in my very flesh with these eyes I will see God. My body will be transformed, of course, renewed and glorified, but these bones matter." Our bones are not just an empty shell that can be tossed aside when we die or burned up in a furnace. This is not how Christians are called to treat our bodies. Joseph believed that he would share in the future glory and blessing of Israel hundreds of years into the future, even after he was dead and buried in Egypt. And God miraculously raises up bones in that last day, whether they're in a cemetery, in a mausoleum, or under the sea. It's a miracle no matter what, of course. But Joseph didn't think that Christians should treat his bones lightly, unimportantly. And so he spoke of his amazing future, his own amazing future, that he would be there. And it's an amazing fact that he would do that, because again, it was comfortable to stay where he was. He lived and died in Egypt, but he didn't live and die an Egyptian. I wonder if we can honestly say that in our situation, that we live and die in America, but we don't live and die as Americans. That what defines us is that we belong to God's kingdom, that we are pilgrims seeking that better country, that heavenly country that is described earlier in Hebrews 11. This is what Joseph is declaring. What is your legacy going to be? What are you going to say? Are you going to have the kind of last words that Joseph did? We should apply this, because so many times people ask about this idea, the idea of burial and cremation. Christians are curious about it. And there are a few places in the Bible, and this is one of them, that discusses a related concept. Joseph cared about his bones and gave instruction concerning them. He did not give instruction concerning his ashes. He gave instruction concerning his bones. He believed in the resurrection of the body, and so he wanted his body to be there to experience the blessings of the new land. Again, his bones wouldn't do him any good there. He knew that it would be a new life. He would be raised. And when you think about what you want to tell people when you're gone, why would you tell them in your death something that you would never have told them when you were alive? Why would you tell them in your death that your body doesn't matter? You just believe in Jesus in your heart. It doesn't matter how you lived your life, how you cared about your body, how you let your flesh go. Outward things are completely irrelevant. No, God wants us to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And so don't tell the world when you die that it's over and you cease to exist, because that's what the process of cremation is really saying and preaching. This is it. It's the end. I might as well be pulverized into dust. Burn my remains into tiny bits in a furnace of 1700 degrees Fahrenheit. That's not what we want to do. Let's be conscious about what we do. Let's be conscious. A famous Hindu leader, you've heard the name, Mahatma Gandhi, had words of his faith near the end. And in Hinduism, cremation is commanded. It's required. Because the burning of the fire frees your soul to get out of your body, according to their religion. 15 years before Gandhi died, he wrote this: "I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism entirely satisfies my soul. It fills my whole being. I find a solace in the Bhagavad and the Upanishads." That's their holy scriptures. That's not found in the Sermon on the Mount. But just before his death, Gandhi's answer changed. He wrote, "My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in a time of depression and darkness. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light." This great and wise man knew he had no amazing future to look forward to. But Joseph did. And he knew that somehow God would make things right. And that he would see God in the flesh. And his bones would be there with God's people. He wouldn't be missing out on the glories of heaven. Every action that we do as Christians comes from a motivation and a perspective. And we're not always consistent, of course. Many Christians practice and do cremation as well. But I would commend to you to think about what you do and why you do it. What kind of faith are you declaring to the world. As Christians, we make bad choices all the time, and that's not an excuse for us all to make the same choice. Let's plan ahead like Joseph. Give instructions concerning our bones. Give instructions to our children concerning our faith, that we will join them there in the promised land. Let that last word before you die be a word of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, who is an amazing God of grace. And even if at 90 years old, all you can do is lean on your staff and tell your kids, believe in Jesus and do it. A word of faith in that amazing future, the resurrection of the dead to life, body and soul, in God's presence for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. May the instructions that you leave about your bones be words of faith in this God of power, a God who doesn't trash anything He has created, but He makes it new, that our bodies and souls might live with Him for eternity. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, dear Lord, we thank You for Your great grace and goodness. And we pray, oh Lord, that our hearts would continue to desire to put our faith into practice, so that whether we live or whether we die, whatever we do, it would be obvious that we belong to the Lord. We thank You that in our flesh we shall see You. And we thank You that You have given us an opportunity, because of our life today, to prepare our last words. And may they be living words, words which speak of the grace and goodness of God and our desire to be devoted to Him. We pray as You taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.